All right, well, let's turn our attention now to the teaching part of our time here together, and we're gonna start it with a video. We started a series a couple weeks ago that's on spiritual warfare. We are all part of a war, whether we want to admit it or not, a spiritual war. And for the last couple weeks, we've been trying to give you different weapons in this war. Well, today, we're going to talk about temptation. You can't talk about spiritual warfare and not talk about temptation. And so we got this little video that it's a hidden camera kind of deal. They put kids in a tempting situation, and they had the cameras going. So let's take a look at this, and we'll talk about temptation.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good.
So it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. So I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did? You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both.
There we go. That was just mean, wasn't it? That's like, I don't know, child abuse or something. It's hard, isn't it? When you're tempted by something, it is hard not to give in to temptation, isn't it? Come on, you can admit that here. This is a safe place to admit that. We're all tempted by things every day. And not only are we all tempted by things every day, there is a tempter. There is a tempter who is really good at what he does. In the Bible, in John chapter 8, some interesting language is used. Our adversary, the evil one, there's all kinds of names that the Bible ascribes to him. Adversary, evil one, all these things. But one of them is the father of lies. We find that in John chapter 8. It says in that section, it says that when he speaks lies, he's speaking out of his character. That when he speaks lies, it's his native tongue. He's good at what he does. Here's a couple examples of how good he is. if you look at the Bible and you open it up right at the beginning, you have this creation, this amazing creation that God creates. He creates this incredible world full of so many incredible things. And in this incredible world, he has two people that he has made for each other. So they've got incredible world, incredible person that you get to spend it with. You have a purpose that God himself has given you. And God walks with them, it says. So you talk about set up for success, right? You've got a person that was made for you. You're in this incredible created world. God walks with you. And along comes a serpent and says, oh, you know that one thing God said not to do? You should do it. Think how good he is. Think how good he is. Because what did they do? They listened to the snake. The father of lies is so good at telling lies, so good at tempting us, that they thought, all right, the person who created all of this, I'm not going to listen to him. I'm going to listen to a snake, talking snake. Anyone else find that remarkable? You know, there's another example that comes to mind, just drastic example. Father of lies is so good at what he does, is he was able to convince one third of the angels, not one, one third of the angels that it'd be a good idea to go to war against God, and two thirds of the angels. Hey guys, I got this great idea. You're going to love it. Let's go to war against God, and two thirds of the other angels. Who's in? I mean, do you ever think? He's good. He's good at what he does. And if he can tempt Adam and Eve in that situation, if he can tempt a third of the angels, we are foolish. We're foolish if we don't think he could be good at tempting us. Now, one of the reasons his temptations are so strong is that there's something good twisted in there. The only God creates. Only God creates. Only God can look out at nothing, say, let there be stuff, and then there's stuff. All we can do is we can just manipulate that which God has created, right? So even the most creative among us, we don't truly create. What we do is reorganize and reshape and manipulate things. Well, the enemy's in the same place. The father lies in the same place. He can't create. He can't create something good and say, here, take this. All he can do is twist, distort, manipulate. I came across an interesting quote. We'll put it up on the screens. A quote about a Coke can. This guy says this. He says, imagine you've got a muddy Coke can in the fridge. How many of you would be excited to grab that muddy Coke can? No. Because it's dirty, right? But what if you take a clean Coke can and put that clean Coke can in a field? Now, the field has been spoiled, right? This, you can take this too far, but there's an aspect of this that is true to temptation. That the enemy doesn't, the evil one, the tempter, the father of lies, he doesn't create. What he does is he takes something good and he twists it. And when he twists it, then we go that direction rather than the true good that God would have for us. There's a, inside your bulletin, there's a note sheet. I encourage you to take that out and write this down. Because this is the weapon I want to give you today. And this is one of my go-tos. There's a lot of different weapons we can use in the spiritual war. For me, this is the one that I think works the best. When I apply this, it works. When temptation is untwisted, it's easier to break free. And I encourage you to write that down. When temptation is untwisted, it's easier to break free. Because when we untwist what the father of lies has twisted, we begin to see, oh, that's not what I want. I want what God wants. I grew up on a little farm outside of Hastings, Minnesota. And I brought something that I haven't seen since my childhood. And that is a roll of baling twine. A roll of baling twine. Now, I'm gonna do something with this. I'm going to get some help. Kids, it might be hard for you to see. If you want to come on up and just sit right here on the floor, you'll be able to see this object lesson. Oh, there's my ringers right there. Why don't you come on up? If you want to see this, come on up. I want to show you something. Then Heidi and Jordan, why don't you guys come up too? For those of you who did not grow up in the country and are wondering what is this that he is pulling out here and what is this for, there's this thing that we used to do called baling hay. I can hold this. This thing we used to do called baling hay. And for those of you who grew up in the suburbs and in the city, it's kind of like let your lawn grow really, really tall, and then cut it, and then bundle it up and give it to animals to eat. All right? So what we would use to bundle up the hay, there was a machine that would do this. What we used to bundle up was this stuff called twine string. Now, twine string, when it's made up of little tiny... Oh, Krista, Miss Krista, is she in here? Can you come up and hand these guys? I think we have some twine string that they can hold and they can look at. Miss Krista will pass you a piece of twine string. Now, twine string is made up of lots of little strings, and when they're all twisted together, they're strong. Heidi and Jordan, pull on this. Look at that, okay? So that's how strong it is. Now, what we're going to do is show you that it gets weak when it gets untwisted. So what we do is we have a very, you know what? You want to scooch back from that a little bit, you guys, because it's gonna fall here. What we're going to do is we're going to reenact something that I saw my dad do once. On the farm, we had a well, and my dad wanted to see how deep it was before where the water was. So he took some twine string and he put a weight on it. But before he dropped the weight down the hole, he noticed that the weight was spinning. And he said, huh. And he was an engineer, so that caught his attention. He held it away from the hole, and as he held it there, I watched it untwist all by itself. And as it began to untwist, it got weaker and weaker and weaker until the weight just dropped. The rope just broke and it snapped. Now, as you get the little string in your hand, do you see how it has lots of little tiny strings? Do you see that? Do you see how it's made up? Look, can you pull any of those little strings off? The little ones?
No.
Maybe try some of the little ones. You might be able to pull some of the little strings even off. Now, I bet you're strong enough to even break that. Can you break the little string? Can you break the little string that you pulled off? Try that. See if you can break one of the little strings.
Okay. I broke it.
You broke it?
Broke it.
You broke it. You guys are strong. But can you break the big string by pulling on it? No. The big string is too strong, isn't it? But the little strings... they're not as strong, are they? They aren't as strong. Now, what I want you to watch, why don't you guys go ahead and lift this up. You know, all of our cameras are in the shop. So what you'll see is they're just hold it up. Now, what's starting to happen to that weight? They didn't move it. What's it starting to do all by itself? It's starting to spin. Do you see that?
Yeah.
All by itself, that weight is starting to spin. It's starting to unwind. And do you guys notice something? Look. When it's unwinding, what's starting to happen here?
It's getting weaker and weaker and weaker.
It is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Because look, as it's getting untwisted, all these little strings, they're little strings. And now it isn't as strong as it was before. And look, it's even starting to unwind faster. And they're not unwinding it. It's doing it all by itself. Look at that. What do you think is going to happen if this thing keeps unwinding? It's going to fall to the ground. Look at that. It snapped and it broke. Now, what we're going to be talking about today is how we can do this to temptation. So why don't, on your way back, Miss Krista has, remember, what were the kids tempted by?
Marshmallows.
Marshmallows. And what happened if they could wait on one of the marshmallows? How many did they get? They would get another one. You're right. Exactly right. So we have two marshmallows in a bag. And if your parents say you can eat them, you can eat them. Okay? So why don't you bring those back? Maybe they want to wait for later. Maybe they want to have them now. When your parents say, it's okay, then it's okay. And you can take the strings if you want them to. Can we have a big hand for our kids for helping us out? Wow. All right. Well, while they're going back to their seats, if you brought a Bible, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we're going to look at this. We're going to look at untwisting temptation. When you untwist temptation, when you see what it is that God really would have for you, then all of a sudden it doesn't seem so strong. Did you get a little marshmallow? You can go right over there, sweetie. Right over there. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There are all kinds of places we could go to in the scriptures. The Bible has a lot to say about temptation. This is just one example of that. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love to send you home with one today. We have a stack of them there in the back table. We'd encourage you to take one of those. But if you do have a Bible, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If not, if you don't have one, just follow along on the screens. Let's start with verses 1 through 6. You won't see the word temptation here yet, but this sets up the rest. All right, here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for who? For us. These things that we're going to look at here, they took place as examples for us. Let's talk about this example for us. A little bit of context really quickly on this passage. This comes from a real first century letter written to a church in Corinth, that was the name of the city. Yes, you may have them. She was asking her parent. Very good, very good. Yes, you may. And you can too, Anna. Yes. Okay. Sorry, parents, if I just sold you out. The pastor said yes. He loves his kids. They know how to do that, don't they? Parents, you know. All right. Sorry about that. Your parents love you. They love you. Laura got herself in trouble. I didn't want to throw 100. Okay, here we go. What are we talking about? Corinth. We're not going to go into this in depth right now. We've talked about this city before. It's a city that was remarkably, their culture was remarkably similar to our own. So Paul is writing to these folks, and in this letter, he's talking about temptation, as you're about to see, and what they faced, again, is similar to what we face. Now, in that letter, he's referring back. He's referring back to some of God's people that came before. He's referring back to a time when there were the people of God, and they were in slavery. And they were in slavery for something like 400 years. And these people in slavery cried out to God. God heard and answered their prayers by sending Moses. And he sends Moses, and doesn't just send Moses, he sends demonstrations of his power with Moses. So much so that the people that were holding them in slavery said, get out of here. Go. You're free. Leave. So these people, having witnessed all of this, go out into the wilderness. And you'd think that after seeing all that, they'd think, this is our God. We're with him. But not long into the wilderness, what happens? Not long into the wilderness, they are literally bowing down to a golden cow. Is the father of lies good at what he does? Yes. How do we know that? Because he was able to get people who saw the Red Sea part saying, we're going with the cow that we made. You're not God parting Red Seas. You're not God doing all these miracles. You're not God rescuing us from slavery. We're going with the cow. Is the father of lies good at what he does? Yes. Who are these things written for? They're written also for us. Because if Adam and Eve weren't able to resist in their situation, the father of lies and his temptations, if 1/3 of the angels weren't able to resist the father of lies and his temptations, if people who had literally seen the Red Sea part weren't able to resist the father of lies and his temptations, you know, how do we resist in such a way that causes him to flee? Well, one of the ways you resist in such a way as it causes him to flee is to untwist temptation. When you untwist temptation, just like we saw here, you untwist temptation, it gets weaker and weaker. When we can see what God would have for us rather than what the enemy wants us to settle for, it's not as strong. And we can break free. Okay, let's continue to read. 1 Corinthians, let's pick up at verse 7. Let's go verse 7 through 11. All right. Do not be, what's the word? Idolaters. Now remember that. Do not be idolaters. Are we supposed to be idolaters?
No.
No. Thank you. Oh, Derek, we need you in here more often, man. We need you in here more often. You're a good man. All right. Do not be idolaters, it says, as some of them were, as it was written. The people sat down to eat and drink. They rose up to play. We must not indulge in... Now, your translation probably doesn't translate it this way, but we have kids in the room. So parents, we're speaking in code right now. Teenagers are speaking in code. We must not indulge in misplaced romance is our code word, as some of them did. And when they did that, 23,000 of them fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did. They were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as a what? Example. But they're written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Okay, let's talk about this a little bit. Now, before we dig into how this relates to temptation, I want to do a quick related sidetrack, all right?
One of the things that the father of lies loves to do is to get us to question the trustworthiness of God's revealed word. God's revealed word is our absolute standard for faith and conduct. And the father of lies knows if you can start to get you thinking, is this really true? Is this really God's word? He knows if he can start to get you questioning that, then you're going to be able to justify all kinds of things. So let me show you something. It deals with this 23,000 number. One of the things that might happen is the father of lies might get you to think something like this. All right, how many people does the Bible say here that fell in a single day? 23,000? Let's go back. Let's go back to the book of Numbers where they're quoting from. And what does it say there? The number of people who died by the plague were how many? 24,000. And so the father of lies says, see, here's one of many examples where God's word, it's not without error. God's word, it probably got evolved over time. God's word probably doesn't necessarily mean today, you know, what it meant then. And the father of lies wants to take you down that track. He wants you to stop right there, see something that sounds right, and just swallow it. Well, here's what the father of lies doesn't want you to know as you begin to untwist this. First of all, the father of lies doesn't want you to know that all numbers in ancient documents aren't treated the same way. We don't read ancient documents the same way you read these documents. In ancient documents, historical order, it was acceptable to move some things around when it came to the order. In ancient documents, numbers, sometimes you just said a big number. It wasn't, okay, we counted, how many was there? 20, oh, it's 24,000. That wasn't always the case. Sometimes you'd say a big number for a big amount and a small number for a small amount. But here's the thing about the numbers, too. Sometimes the number itself really does matter, especially in the scriptures. Sometimes it really does matter. The number three, there are times when the number three is the number three. There are times like with seven is another one of these numbers. Seven, when you see the number seven in the Bible, there's some meaning behind that. Usually seven is a number dealing with completeness. So when you see that number, if it's changing from place to place, there's something wrong. That shouldn't be changing because that number means something. Number like 12. 12 is a significant number of the Bible. You see it multiple times. It invokes imagery of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples. There's things with 12 that you shouldn't mess with 12. Don't mess with 12. It shouldn't be 11 here and 12 here. When it's 12, it's supposed to be 12. 40. 40 is another one. 40 years, 40 days. That number, don't mess with 40. So there are some numbers that you shouldn't mess with and some numbers that have extra meaning ascribed to them. And so when you see that number 40, you go, okay, this isn't necessarily about the number 40. It's about what 40 symbolizes. Seven, it's not necessarily about number seven. It's what seven symbolizes. It's not necessarily three. It's what three symbolizes. Well, the problem is some people take that too far. They'll take a number like 24,000 and go, aha, 24, that's a multiple of 12. So therefore, blah, 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 blah. And before you know it, they're telling you Jesus is going to come back on May 21st. Aren't they? That's what they do. Because they'll take ascribed number, numerical values when they shouldn't. Now, this is speculation on my part. What I'm about to tell you right now, it's speculation on my part. I think this kind of thing is on purpose. I think some of these discrepancies are on purpose because God is brilliant. God doesn't make mistakes. And God wants to send the signal, hey, don't treat all numbers the same. Don't treat all numbers the same. If this were a book written by humans, an editor would have caught this. An editor would have changed this. This is not a book that was purely the inspiration of people. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the people, when they see things like this, they're like, we don't change it. This is what was written. This is what we'll pass on. So what is God doing in that? I don't know. I mean, I gave you my thoughts. I don't know. It could be other things. But when you begin to untwist the lies, you begin to realize, okay, it's not as simple as the enemy wants it to be. All right, that's free, no extra charge, but that has really not much to do with temptation. So let's look at what this says about temptation. Let's go back to the passage we just read, 1 Corinthians 10, 7 through 11. All right, and let's look at this a little more closely. All right, in this passage that we just got done reading, Paul says, don't be idolaters. Now, that's pretty straightforward when you think of those people bowing down to the cow. He says, don't do that. Don't bow to the cow, okay? If you learn nothing else today, don't bow to the cow. No, learn more than that. Okay, so don't bow to the cow. That's part of idolatry. Can other things be idolatry besides a statue that represents a deity that you worship? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can a job be an idol? Yes. If you devote the attention and devotion to that job that is rightfully God's, that's an idol. Can a person be an idol? Absolutely. If you devote attention and devotion to that person that is due to God alone, then that's an idol. You know, we think of how people offer offerings to those statues. Do we ever offer offerings that really should be God getting the first best? You know, do we ever devote that and give God the leftovers? If so, that's idolatry. Andra was very helpful yesterday. You're helpful a lot of times, sweetie. And you are too, Emma. Okay. But yesterday, Emma and I were in a room, and we were listening to an Elvin and the Chipmunks song. Elvin and the Chipmunks redid a song by the Black Eyed Peas. And so I'm thinking, this is about as safe as you can get because it's chipmunks singing songs, right? So this is good. Well, Andra comes into the room, and she says, and Andra's 6, turning 7, and she says, did they just say, oh my God? And of course, I just go to justification of, well, they probably did, but let's just pretend that they're praising God. And she wasn't going to buy that, you know? And so she says a little bit more, and I say, well, what do you think we should do? And she says, we should what? Delete it, she says. And that convicted me. That really convicted me. Because if you're not familiar with the Bible, one of the commandments that God gives us, he says, don't use my name in vain. And that can mean a number of things, but one of the things it means is don't trivialize it. My name is holy. And so don't just say, oh my God, in a trivial way. You can say that if you're praising me, but don't just say it as a thing to say. And, you know, I was working on this, and I was thinking, are we idolizing a song that we aren't willing to delete if it's dishonoring God? Yeah, then we would be, wouldn't we? We'd be idolizing that song if we put it in a place beyond what we should do. So do you see how idolatry can sink in all kinds of different levels? And the Bible says, don't be idolaters. Don't be idolaters. But sometimes it looks good, right? Sometimes idolatry, there's a pull towards it. There's something that makes you want to do it. Let's look at a couple examples from this passage right here. We're going to use a little bit different language, but let's take a look at this. Some of the things, because it says it's written for our example, let's see what we can learn from this. Let's see what happens if we start to untwist temptation. This passage said, okay, these people, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, the Bible's being very kind at that point, because what they were doing was they were engaging in behaviors that you would not want to invite God to come and be a part of. And the word, I almost didn't use this word because it's the kind of word that people go, oh, you fundamentalist wacko. There's a word that used to be in the vocabulary of many Americans called debauchery. And it's a big word, but what it basically means is having a party that you would be ashamed to let Christ see you at. That it's a kind of party where Christ is not welcomed. And there's a pull towards that, whether it's clubbing, whether it's a party where you know you shouldn't go, whether it's some kind of entertainment that's fun for you, but you know this is not God honoring. There's a pull towards that. But what happens if you untwist that pull and start asking the question, why? Well, why am I pulled to that? Why? Because it looks like they're having fun. Why? Because there's a connection going on. Why? Because they're happy, they're celebrating. Okay, but if you keep asking that question, why, you're going to get to a place, if you keep asking that question, where you realize what you really want is a celebration where Christ is welcome. Because what you really want is not just fun. You want joy. You want joy. What you really want is not just a bunch of people who it feels like you're friends with. You want people who you really are friends with. You don't want to be doing things that you're later going to be ashamed of or regret. You're going to want to be doing things that are that bring you great joy, so much joy that you want to praise the God who gave you this opportunity. If you start asking those why questions, all of a sudden, it doesn't start looking so good. And you start to realize, here's what God has for us, and it's something better. Now, we could talk about that one all afternoon. We won't. Let's move on to the next one here. In the passage we read that was referring back to the Israelites, it said that they engaged in, code, misplaced romance. There's a pull, a strong pull towards misplaced romance. There's a strong pull towards hugging and kissing in a way that you should only be hugging and kissing your wife. There's a pull towards that. You may not feel it now. I hope you don't. But there's a pull there, and it's a strong pull. But what happens when you start asking the why question? Why is it pulling me? What happens when you start untwisting it? As you ask why, and then another why, and then another why, you start realizing, that's not what I want. What I really want is true intimacy. What I want truly is someone who really knows the deepest part of whom I am. And what I really want is somebody who will spend that relationship with me till death do us part. That's what we really want. And if we settle for this, it can hurt this. It can drive wedges. It can fill us with jealousies. It can do all kinds of damage. So what happens is, as we untwist that, we realize, that's not what I want. That's what I want. Do you see how this works? Things that are strong, when it's just the temptation, you untwist that temptation, it becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. And you can do that with anything. Anything. Kids, let me give you this one. I wrote on here, say mean things. You get tempted to say mean things. We all get tempted to say mean things. When something happens and you're mad, when you're frustrated, when somebody does something to hurt you, you want to say mean things, right? We do too, as grown-ups. We want to say mean things. But you start asking, why do I want to say mean things? And you keep asking that question, why? What you get at eventually is, you want to make things better. The reason you're saying mean things is you want to make things better. You want them to know how you feel. You don't want them to treat you that way. You don't want things to be like they are. You want to make things better. Does saying mean things make things better? No. If you're angry and you say mean things to the person who made you angry, do they all of a sudden go, oh, sorry about that? No. You say mean things to them. What do they say? Mean things back, right? So, even something like this, a temptation to say mean things. You untwist that. There's something in there that's good. Make things better. Does God want things to be better? Yes. What if we go to him and try to say, okay, God, how do we make things better in a way that works? Would you help me with that? Going to other Christians, would you help me with that? I want to make things better. Does that make sense? And we can do this with thing after thing after thing. As we begin to untwist it, we begin to see that it's not as good as it once looked. On the way back from vacation this summer, we came back through South Dakota. And as you pass through Wall, Minnesota, where do you got to stop?
Wall Drug.
So we're in Wall Drug, and they had a rock shop at Wall Drug. And I got to spend a lot of time at the rock shop because my girls love rocks. And so as they're looking at rocks, I found some really sparkly rocks. In fact, this looks like gold, but it's really called fool's gold. And so these three rocks cost me like $17, which seemed like a lot of money, but I'm going to use them for object lessons, so I'm going to get my money's worth out of this, right? Now, if this wasn't fool's gold, but it was real gold, would it be worth $17? Or would it be worth more than $17? It'd be worth a lot more than $17. I have no idea, but it'd be a lot more than $17. Because real gold is so much more valuable. You can do so much more. You want to have real gold so much more than fool's gold. Here's some pictures of some things you can do with real gold, like this. with real gold, you can express your love for another person. If you gave them a ring of fool's gold, would it express the same affection that that real gold? No, of course not. Here's another thing you can do, investments. Now, this would be quite an investment portfolio right here. But if you had bought gold 10 years ago, you would have been glad you bought 10 years ago. You would have been glad that you bought gold 10 years ago. Because gold can be a symbol of love. Gold can be an investment. Gold, you can also make jewelry out of gold. Here's an example of that. I pity the fool, don't buy gold, right? Yes, you can have jewelry made of gold. So gold is more valuable. Real gold is more valuable. And what God wants you to do is untwist the lies so that instead of settling for fool's gold, you get the real thing. You get what God really wants for you. That's what God desires to happen. Let's continue reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's huge. You know, after all we've seen, after we've seen angels fall, after we've seen Adam and Eve fall, after we've seen these guys fall, take heed. Take heed. These are examples for us. Take heed lest you fall. And look what we're supposed to take heed of. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. You know what? I don't do this all the time, but you repeat after me. God is faithful.
God is faithful.
You need to remember that, all right? Because a lot of you're facing temptations, and it's going to be really hard to say no to them. God is faithful. If you're the only one sitting home on Friday, God's faithful. If you're sitting home for the right reasons, if you're not sitting home for the right reasons, then no. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of what? A way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Even the kids in that video that we saw, even the kids who were able to look at the reward, most of them were able to endure the temptation, right? And when they got both marshmallows, they were happy they waited. Even kids can endure it if you can focus on, this is what I'm looking for. This is what God has for me. Even kids. That's why this is one of my go-tos. When I remember to do this, when the Spirit reminds me and I listen, this is one of my go-tos when it comes to spiritual warfare. To remember what it is that I'm saying yes to. If you focus just on the no, you're in trouble. Focus on God's yes. Focus on God's yes. There's a message I heard very recently from a guy named Cory Booker. I'd never heard of him before, but he's the mayor of a city in New York, a huge city, I think Newark. Anyway, he's the mayor there, and before he was mayor, he used to do a lot of work with kids. And so one day, he was giving this inspirational message to some kids who were in a really tough situation. And so he's trying to inspire them. He's trying to get these kids to reach higher, to not settle for what their friends are settling for, but to reach high. So he says, I have $5. Which back then was more money. He said, I have $5 for the kid who can reach the highest. And so kids started putting their hands up like this. And he goes, oh, you can reach higher. So they're going like this. And he goes, oh, you can reach higher. And so all these kids are reaching for the ceiling. Well, as they're reaching for the ceiling, shortest kid in the room is getting pretty frustrated. I can't remember what his name is. Let's call him Robert. Little Robert is looking at all these hands that are so much higher than his. And he's thinking, I can't get a reward. How can I compete with this? So as Cory Booker is giving this talk, this inspirational talk, he's seeing one kid get very uninspired. And he sees that kid get what looked like sad. And then he sees that kid start to run out of the room. And so he's like, I can't let this happen. So he chases after the kid, grabs the kid, picks him up. And the kid is squirming, saying, let me go, let me go, let me go. And Cory says, why? And the little kid says, because I got to get to the roof. I got to get to the roof. Last thing I'd encourage you to write down is this, at least in here. Rewards are waiting on the roof. The enemy wants to keep you, the father of lies wants to keep you tied up in the basement, messing around with fool's gold. What God wants you to do is untwist those lies and get up on the roof to be able to see things the way God sees things, to be able to have your horizons broaden to what you really want. And that's why at the bottom of your notes, what I encourage you to write down later are the answers to those questions, you know, of what's tempting you right now. What is it that's tempting you? And what would happen if you'd begin to let the Holy Spirit help you untwist that? Start by asking why. If you don't know, say, Holy Spirit, you know. Why? Help me to understand. If you're having trouble with that, get another person or a couple others. Say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? I'm focused. I want to do this. I want to do this thing, and I know I shouldn't. Can you help me see why I don't want to do that? Focusing again on the yes rather than the no. Well, let's have the worship band come up, and we're going to close with a song. I heard this song first at recital. Jill, that one, Highest Praise, that song. I heard it at a recital, and the words were just beautiful in their simplicity. They're simple words, but they're words of complete surrender. Because this passage goes on to, can we put, the passage goes on to say this, that after speaking of all the ways people fell, all of the things that we should do, it says this, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. If you start doing things for the glory of God, then all of a sudden you're heading up towards the roof. Because things that are for the glory of God are ultimately the things that are going to bring us the deepest fulfillment. They're going to be the things that we least regret. So this is a song that takes us to that place. It's the first time we've done it here, so sing, don't sing, but focus on the words. Let me pray and dedicate this time. Father, we pray that you help us now. May your Holy Spirit come in a way that leads us to truth. Help us even now to begin untwisting the temptations, the things that pull us. Lord, help us to see what it is that really pulls us, the deeper longing that we have, the deeper longing that only a life with you can fill. So Lord, let this be a time right now where we do that. And during this time too, Lord, we offer the gifts that we brought. Lord, these aren't our things. These are things you've given us. And so we gladly give them back to you for to use for your service. So Lord, let this time be yours. Let it be holy in Jesus' name. Amen.